Welcome to the Revenant Living Podcast, the show where faith meets real life. In this episode, we're honored to host Chris Pleckenpole, a man whose journey spans the battlefield and the ministry. Chris dives deep into his story of faith, forged through military service and refined through the challenges of family, marriage, and leadership. Together, we'll explore the role of hardship in personal growth, how prayer can transform lives, and why asking for wisdom during trials is crucial. Chris shares how accountability and submission to God's leadership are key to spiritual health and effective leadership. Whether it's navigating the challenges of parenthood or transitioning from military service to ministry, Chris reminds us that living a life of faith means embracing the hard things and trusting God through it all. Stay tuned. You don't want to miss this inspiring conversation.
Welcome back to the Reverent Living Podcast. This week I have a really special guest. I'm super excited to connect, Chris Pleckenpole. All might know him from the Pastor Pleck Podcast, or you might know him as the pastor. So, Chris, I'll pass it over to you to introduce yourself.
Yeah, man. Chris Pleckenpole. I'm the lead pastor at Wells Branch Community Church, also host of Pastor Pleck's Podcast, which, of course, billions and millions of people will one day subscribe to. So, very excited about that. Yeah. In a former life, I got to, as you graduated from West Point, got to serve in the military, loved my time in the Army, got to lead a company in combat, which is, you know, when I think back to cool things in my 20s I got to do, it's just like, how much cooler is it to lead a company into combat on the Forge Edge of Freedom? Not that like war should be glorified, but like if somebody has to go, I'm so grateful for the honor of being a man to be able to lead men in combat and share my faith as well as share the hardship of war. After that, you know, got to experience going to seminary and being involved in parachurch ministry. And then now for the past, 13 years, I've been pastoring a church. So it's been a fun life for me, and no regrets as far as like the direction the Lord has taken me through those different chapters of my life.
Yeah, that's so. I think you guys are in for a real treat. Chris is, he talks real fast and he gets real animated. So it's going to be a good interview. So let's kind of start back with the inception story for you. Yeah. Where did the born again, if you want to use that vernacular, or where yeah. did you invite Christ into your life, and kind of what led you to seeing that was the path that you wanted to live your life through. Over to you.
Yeah, that's a great question. I think initially, my parents weren't really like Jesus followers. They were very moral, you know, normal people. But when I was 8, my mom, I think, dropped me off at a vacation Bible school. And I didn't really, it wasn't until later that my mom even told me about this. Like I didn't remember it happening, but she said that I came home one day like, "Mommy, I took Jesus to my heart today." Okay. But really for me, the point of transformation was after I graduated from West Point. I was at, I was in Fort Knox, Kentucky. And while I was at West Point, I'd always been a part of the Lutheran Church, which if you're familiar with the way the Lutheran Church worked at West Point, we got the old cadet chapel, which meant it had maybe seating for about 100, and we would have 20 or so on a Sunday. And my thinking was, as soon as I felt like if I didn't, I don't know, my parents took me to a Lutheran church when I was little, they didn't go, but I went and I felt like I'm a Lutheran. I have to go to the Lutheran church. That's kind of what you have to do. And so when I graduated, I was like, I felt freedom for whatever reason. And I was like, I needed more God in my life. I knew that. And so I was like, I am going to find the biggest church possible because that's where God must be. And one of my classmates, Aaron Polesgrove, I mean, this is, you know, you never know what a random side conversation is going to have. He's like, if you're looking for a big church, I know one. The church I grew up had 30,000 people. I was like, 30,000 people? That must be it. And so it was like early days of the internet. I mean, obviously the internet was around, but I didn't know how to Google very well. And so I was like, biggest church in Louisville, and I couldn't figure it out. And so I'd be going to the clubs in Louisville till like 4 a.m. because why not? You know, it's your first experience of freedom at the officer basic course. And so I met this girl. Her name was Jessica. And I was like, hey, I'm looking for this church. You know, of course, that's where you ask. The club at like 3:30 a.m. is where you ask a girl where this big church is. She's like, oh, I know what church you're talking about. That's Southeast Christian Church in Louisville. I'm like, well, finally, somebody knew where this thing was. And so I would go to the Saturday night service every Saturday night and, you know, drive an hour and a half there, hour and a half back. And then I'd go to the 11 a.m. service, hour and a half up, hour and a half back, and every week. And from, you know, throughout the basic course. And then on December 4th of 1999, I think it was a Saturday night service, they were like, hey, if anybody wants to give their life to Christ, you know, this would be a good time. And I was like, well, crud, Y2K is right around the corner. And am I 100% sure that I would go to heaven if I were to die? I was like, I'm not 100% sure. And so, you know, they had an altar call kind of thing. And I went down to receive Christ. And they just so happened, I guess, I didn't know if they did this every week, but they were having baptisms the next day. And I was like, I'll sign up for that. And so the very next day, I got baptized. And it was like one of the most exciting. It was as if it felt like life went from black and white to color. And shortly after that, I left Louisville for airborne school at Fort Benning. And was all about Jesus. I didn't even know there was Christian music. That's like how little I knew. I'd sang songs at OCF at West Point, but I didn't know like there was like a radio stations that had Christian music. I didn't know any. So I went at that Southeast Christian Church. Of course, it was a mega church, so I had a bookstore. So I just like, I have no idea. So I just bought a lot of cool covered looking books and a bunch of CDs. And I got in the car, started driving. I think I got the Left Behind series or something. You know, I didn't know. Anyway, I started like loving Jesus, and I, you know, got through airborne school, and you know, you're doing all these hard things as a new Christian and as a new Army officer. And so shortly after that, I show up at the 82nd Airborne, and they put me in the pre-Ranger course, and then I make it through that, feeling like Jesus is with me. This is really exciting. And then I go through Ranger school, obviously super hard. I'm praying all the time. And so I think it was like, you know, there couldn't have been a better, you're now a Christian, go through the hardest things possible in life. And that seats your faith like none other. It was really great. And so the intensity of my relationship with Jesus just increased from the point of December 4th all the way through July 7th. Where I was just grounded in hardship and endurance. And I memorized James 1:2-8 through that period of time. You know, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, you know, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And so I was just like, so, I was complete. Perseverance must finish this work so be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And I learned to ask for wisdom and to kind of lean into the Lord. So that really seeded for me a deep faith. And then when I got to the unit, Sam was a special forces enlisted guy who had gone through OCS. And so he was a second lieutenant with me, but he had a special forces tab. I had a ranger tab. And that was sort of, it's the 82nd, so everyone's got tabs. But it was just really awesome because he was 10 years older than me. Was married, had a kid. And so he obviously, I would just, and in the, it's like funny to think about like how the Lord prepared me. So I would like most of the time was either jumping out of airplanes or motor pool. And at the motor pool, they don't want the officers around for whatever reason. So he and I would just drive around and he'd preach to me. And I could just like, we would go to the Army Navy store and we would go just, you know, talk about tactics, but most importantly, we were talking about Jesus for about 4 hours a day. And then we go back to the motor pool, walk around, you know, like everything going well here. All right, looks good. I mean, that was it. It was jumping on airplanes, driving around with Sam, doing training exercises every now and then. And it felt like during that time, Sam would just share the gospel with me over and over and over and over and over and over again. I think he on repeat in his head was apologetics for like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane going, if there's any other way, if there was any other way, if Muhammad's the way, then Jesus, you know, the cup could have passed from him and it could have been Muhammad. If it was Buddha was the way, if the cup could have passed from him. Anyway, so it was that sort of thing, but Jesus, it was that sort of thought. Jesus had to go to the cross because there was no other way. And so that, I mean, it was wild. Now that I think back to it, it's as if I went through this hard endurance process of having to trust the Lord. Then I got this like apologetics, academic sort of like just real world training as, you know, the guy with like 50 bumper stickers about Jesus on the back of his truck was a platoon leader alongside me at the 82nd. And then that seeded for me like a, just an incredible like deep faith that eventually I felt the Lord calling me to leave the military to go into the ministry. And I had gotten selected for Special Forces and I was about to go from Camp McCall, Fort Bragg, down to Benning. And as I'm, once you kind of accept, I was going to the infantry officer's career course. And once you accept that, you just incur more time onto your commitment. And it was on that drive where the Lord told me it's time to get out. And I'm like, well, that makes no sense. Like this would have been really helpful. I could have just, you know, wrote out my time at, written out my time at the 82nd. But clearly the Lord had other plans. As I get to Benning, I go with the infantry captain's career course. I tell Special Forces I'm out. They send me back to Armor Branch. Armor Branch then says, okay, you're getting out. We'll send you to the armpit. They sent me to Camp Casey, Korea. And so there I was in Camp Casey as a S1, S3 assistant. But loved my time there. And after a year, they asked me to take command. And that's where I was like, what's one more year? I didn't think I was going to go, no, you're already deployed. You're in Korea. You're on the Freedom's Frontier and the DMZ. I thought that was it. And I was going to do 1 year and go to seminary. But I went from Korea 12 days later. I take command, or a year in Korea, 12 days after taking command, we get notice we're going to Iraq. And that, you know, that becomes a whole different chapter of leading men in combat, which I never thought I'd get that opportunity. But it was one of the coolest experiences that I ever have as a leader.
Yeah. And so there's a couple things I do want to talk about.
Yeah.
And what you talked about right in the pretty much early portion of your life. But first, I just want to know like the sovereignty of God. Yeah. Because if you never went to Korea, then right. You would never met Bill Myers.
Right.
Which means when I met Bill Myers, probably 15 years later, 10 years later, he would never encourage me to meet you when I moved to Texas.
That's right? Wild. And so, yeah. Bill really was a huge mentor for me when I hit Korea. I remember just going to Shalom House every week. I taught conversational English there. I baptized my first person. Like I led a Korean to Christ through the conversational English classes. And I just loved that. And that really spurred my heart to have a greater connection to ministry. And that was wild. Just thinking back on my time, it was it's a wild thing. It was only a year. It feels like it was, I don't know. It's hard in the military. A year seems so long because you do so much in that year. It is kind of wild to sort of think back on.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Especially it's like vortex speed.
Yeah, it is.
Because you're just going from exercise to training exercise to training exercise to deployment to redeployment. And that could all happen within a 12-month span.
That's right.
Yeah. And so the other thing I wanted, as you were kind of talking, I kind of wanted to just kind of, from now that you have perspective, now that you have gone through more seasons of life as a Christian, You were talking about as a young man, kind of West Point through your early time as an officer. And so for perspective for people, that's, you know, anywhere from probably 18 to 24, 25 years old that most officers are when they graduate college and then in the early ages. I think that's a really formative season of life for all adults, because especially for men, as our brains are continuing to form and fully mature, as you look back on that time frame, you said something that kind of caught my attention, that like you felt that God was like forming this foundation in your life. And I'm curious if, as you reflect and as you continue to build in your current walk, what are the things when you have to go through hard seasons of life that you pull back from that formative time, that you're like, okay, I got through Ranger School because I was abiding in God, in the power that God provides me, even though I have lost 10 pounds of muscle. I smell like my muscles burning. I haven't slept. Like what are those things that, as you reflected, that you want to pass on to like your boys of like, this is the crux of building the relationship with God as your own, versus maybe living that of your parents or those that you see around you.
Yeah, I think, for me, I didn't really have parental wisdom about trusting Jesus. So I had to learn the hard way on just about everything. But what I will say is that, especially young men, there is such a pull in our culture toward comfort. Like, I think if you were to sit down and go like, a good example, I had an Israeli moved in down the street from me. And our kids are on the same soccer team. And he goes, hey, welcome to America. What's your impressions? Of course, there's war going back home in Israel. And, he's on the phone with like people getting shot at and all sorts of, bombs and all that. And he goes, man, the craziest thing, it's great, but it's just weird. It's like your whole culture is based on entertainment. And I was like, I never heard anyone say that. But if you were to think about it, it's like the biggest decision we have is like, what show am I going to watch tonight? And what happens when I hit a show hole and there is no good show on and I have to watch a crappy old show or watch reruns of good ones? And like, that's kind of the biggest stressor we really have. No one's sitting there worried about like, what am I going to eat today? Am I going to get shot somewhere? At least for the most part, right? I mean, that is the reality that we are facing. And I think that's the struggle that so many people are having, is that they don't know what hardship is. Honestly, that's the biggest struggle that I feel like our culture faces, is they don't know how to do hard things. And so when you learn to trust God that He is good, even when you're going through the storm or when you're going through hard things, and then that He's actually good through that and you're going to grow through that, it's a gift. It's a gift. So anyway, I think that's that for me, I would say looking back on that period of time was foundational for setting a good, when you think about like, you want to build your life not on comfort. And I'm not saying, this isn't like thumbs down on the beach in Hawaii, but what it is, like, I think sometimes we're so afraid to do hard things. We're so afraid to kind of work hard. We're so afraid we're going to miss out. And in your 20s, I just think for young men, go work, go do hard, challenging things in your teenage years. I mean, getting married early, if I could have done that early on, what a win that would be. But I think for me, I needed the hard, the hard foundation of a rock to know that I could trust Christ no matter what. Because even in marriage, even in relationships, even in life, you're going to go through the struggle. And I think that's part of what growth is. Anyway.
I think the thing that you said that really struck me, right, is I'm in a season where I am really meditating on gluttony, or the idea of life as being gluttonous.
Yeah.
And that can be, that can be all different types of things. It could be the idolatry of money and trying to just create this life of comfort, are the gluttony of like how I spend my weekends on, you know, whatever activity so that it brings me joy or it brings me excitement or whatever feeling that I'm trying to do. And so I totally can understand that viewpoint from your neighbor saying like, you know, we've built a culture on this idea of like, I'm at the top of this pyramid that I am right. trying to build up a life of joy, comfort. For me, I think I was just blessed to go through some really hard things that broke the pendulum or paradigm for me that made me think, realize that like, that's not what life is really is. That's not how I was created. That's not the purpose of life. And so, I mean, you still go through those seasons of life, and I'm sure everyone has those pitches and falls where they get to a place where they're like, I've been kind of wading the waters in a wrong direction, and I'm starting to feel that numbness that comes with pursuing something that isn't Christ.
Yeah. One of the things that take a look at Bible stories, for example. Let's go with, I'm just going to throw out Joseph. Joseph spends, 13 years in slavery and in prison or something along that line where life is really hard, okay? Then you've got David. David spends the youngest kid. Nobody respects him. He's a shepherd boy. He's fighting lions and bears. Then he's pursued around the country by Saul trying to kill him after he's fought wars. And I mean, and so you're just like, okay, well, what about Daniel? Daniel is, you know, as a teenager, pulled from his home. You know, becomes a eunuch. He is life is not good. And yet he trusts. Well,
he's in exile.
Yeah. He's living in exile. Yeah. And then he becomes like that. God uses those hard times to give a foundation for your faith so that when you experience leadership or greater responsibility, you don't crumble. And I think the reason why we're watching so many, this is one of the things that watching so many great pastors and leaders just fall, right? And I think it's just because they didn't have a foundational time. I'm sure they did. This is where it's like, who knows what somebody's upbringing was like, but at some point God was not enough. At some point, like trusting in the Lord, I'm too lonely. I need to have a side piece. I need to do something to bring myself comfort because God is not enough. And if you've been in combat, okay, not even combat, you've been to Ranger school. Okay. Not even that. You've been through just deployment where you're having to not sleep, not eat, your basic physical needs are not exactly being met to such an extreme. You're having to, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you have not had a physical deprivation to a point where you're like having to trust God to like that, then you don't know what real need is. And again, I don't want to say that true of anybody that's fallen. This isn't like if you would have just done this, everything would have been fine. But I think as a culture overall, we sort of think if you're going through hard things, then something must be wrong. And I want to say, if you're going through hard things, that is amazing. And so maybe we should try and do more hard things or be intentional about hard things. So we're put in a position of, I have to trust God. Now, I don't think everyone gets to go to Ranger school, right? Like not everyone gets to go to West Point. Not everyone gets to do here's a structured hard thing that has some parameters around it. But I feel like when I think about people that have to trust the Lord as entrepreneurs, just outside the military, man, I can't think of anything harder than that. When I watch people who are trying, struggling from the ground up, I think that that's a real beautiful thing. One of the guys at my church, he started his own business as a home remodeler. And turns out no one knows how to do anything anymore, and he's making a killing. So I think just the basic principle of like, no one knows how to have a job that includes manual labor. And I think just for young men, like that could be the greatest gift that you give yourself, is learning how to endure physical things, because it provides a spiritual discipline later on. That, you know, I think Paul all throughout the scripture uses a physical metaphor to describe spiritual strength. You know, I beat my body and I make my slave, so after I preach the gospel, I won't be disqualified. You know, what soldier serves at his own expense? You know, like what farmer? And he kind of uses all these physically taxing things to reveal a spiritual truth. And of course, it's not like Paul didn't go through anything hard. He's like getting shipwrecked. You look at his list of things, stoned. I don't know if anyone's going to go quite to that extreme. But I think there's this part of like, if you don't know hard things, then you don't know how to really trust God. And I think Christianity can be boring because you've lived in a life where you're not depending on God to come through. And if you've never had to depend on God to come through, then how are you going to know that you can trust God for even greater things? I think that's the part that for me, if I'm encouraging a young man, I'm like, bro, let's go. Get off your butt. Do not just be content with just sitting in the back row of church and thinking like you somehow like I'm doing whatever I'm supposed to do. No, let's go deeper than that.
Yeah. And as you were kind of talking, it just kind of kept playing in my head, Shema, like, yeah. You know, Abraham speaking to the Israelites outside the promised land, mm-hmm. You know, and like that has become, if you want to call it a mantra in my own life, right? It's like, it's one of those little things that I've like pulled from the Old Testament that I just really love. This idea that like I am to remember, and as I get older and get older and get older, I have more that I can remember on what God's done in my personal life. But it also gives me an opportunity that I get older and more wise and like my understanding of the context of the Bible, the way that it was written, being able to read it in a manner where I can now take on the ownership of remembering what God has done through eternity, to the point of like I was reading yesterday, it all started with, you know, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, and yeah. And like as I like meditated on that, just sitting, you know, as on the beach in Hawaii, like the water is grand out here, it's just that's all you see, right? It really sent this grandeur of how big God's Spirit truly is, yeah. How God big God is, right? And so I think that's really encouraging to hear that as you just, yeah, kind of, I don't think you were trying, what you were saying was necessarily offensive. I think it was more of, I can understand that the core, the heart behind what you're saying is, you know, life is hard. Mm-hmm. That is the fact. Mm-hmm. We have an opposing force that wants to put us, at ease to think that comfort is where we find life. And it becomes in those seasons of those valleys where we come to the reality that life is truly hard. That's when we have an opportunity to remember who God is, what his son came and did, and who we have on our side with the Spirit that is allowing us to continue to walk forward. And I think that's the beauty of one of the many beauties of Trinity. Kind of transitioning that was early life, right?
Yeah.
What kind of transpired when you did make that jump of faith out of the military? I have a few friends that have, well, now I'm like one of the only people that of my friend group that's still serving. And then I hear a lot about the transition being a really terminal point of life, and there's a lot of unknowns because you're going from the security of basically three hots and a cot mentality to completely, you know, drifting on your own will. Kind of walk us through that process of when you transition, kind of getting into the I Am Second movement, and then what transpired from leaving that very, very successful organization into like, okay, I now want to be, you know, a leader of a church.
Yeah. So while I was in Iraq, I wrote a book called Faith in the Fog of War, and it got published through a crazy set of circumstances. Anyway, that was wild. God just sovereignly made it happen. And I met the CEO of I Am Second, which is E3 Partners is like the parent organization of I Am Second. And I gave him my book. He said, oh, that's cool. They were a mission organization. I was like, I didn't really see myself as a missionary per se to foreign countries and stuff. I was like, I want to be a pastor. But I met him. We stayed in contact. And then about a year later, he's like, hey, we're doing this video series. Would you mind coming and doing this thing? I'm like, ah, sure, why not? I'd been doing a lot of videos promoting my book anyway. It was just like another thing in my circle of interviews. And so I go and I sit in the studio. They go at the end, just go like, end it with I am second. I'm like, okay, cool. I literally forgot about it. I had no idea that. And then later that year, I see all these billboards. I go, hey, I think I did something with that organization. And then I go, oh my gosh, they put a lot of money in promoting this thing. And then at the time, there were only like 8 videos and I was one of them. I'm like, what is happening? And so I got a lot of a following from that. And I was like, this is awesome. My dream was like, man, I want to kind of do I am second conferences. We could do I am second conferences, you know, get all these people like doing their own video. That was my thought. And the whole process for them was like, no, we don't really do conferences. What we're looking for ministry wise is to do small groups. And I was like, okay, completely the opposite of where I was going with that. But I can get down with that. And so I kind of developed a thing. I remember I watched a video. I'm not even sure what this video, how I got a hold of it. It was this guy who started the high school recruiting. It was like a football high school recruiting guy. And he would just go to different high schools around the nation and find all the best players, create like a ranking system. And he made his whole life doing that. And I was like, the only way that guy could have done that is if he didn't have either A, didn't care about his family, or B, didn't have a family. And he could go to all over the country and, you know, kind of, you know, scout out people. And then he'd have something for that's valuable that scouts wanted. So that was the background. I was like, that's genius. And I was like, wait a minute, what if I went and took this I am second thing to different college campuses around the country? I'm single right now. Nothing's holding me back. And I could just show up on a campus, randomly meet people, and then start small groups there that kind of have, because we had an I am second curriculum and started. So I just went to the universities around me in the Dallas area and I spoke at West Point for something, and I started a chapter up there. I went to USC, started, you know, University of Southern California, went to Orlando, started something there, went all over the country just doing this because I already had some sort of a platform as a speaker. And then I just sort of like would bring in the I am second stuff. It was super fun, but it was wild because I take college students with me. I say, all right, here's your job. You've never been to this campus before. You have 24 hours. You're just going to go walk around the student union, meet people, share the gospel, and then tell them we're starting a small group. And you would think that's the dumbest, craziest thing ever. That would never work, but it did. It was wild. And it was super fun to kind of spread Jesus through this I am second thing with video kind of production and all that. But small group style. From literally California to New York. And it was so great. And we did some wild stuff. I mean, just, it was like zero budget kind of stuff. We just go somewhere. I get like $100 to, or like maybe $1,000 a month to do ministry at like all these different campuses across the country. And so like, you know, I'd spend $500 on plane tickets. And then I'd spend the rest of the money renting a van or something. And then we just go and we do all sorts of ministry. It was insane. We all sleep like 30 people in one room, and it was awesome. It didn't matter because it was that was the adventure of ministry, super hard. And I think for those that did ministry with me, it was like one of the most incredible blessings for their life because it was super hard, super challenging, but it was super rewarding to see God work when you needed him to. That was such a wild time. I have so much fond memories of how hard that was, but how awesome it was as well.
Yeah. Well, if for the listeners, if you haven't seen or watched any of the White Armchair interviews or testimonies, like go look those up. They're pretty phenomenal. Bill on one of our many sit downs at I forgot the name of the cafe in Watertown, New York, but he forced me to watch yours before I was moving. But yeah, they're really well done. They're really inspiring, and I it's just another example that, you know, not all Christian stuff is crap. In the artistic world.
Yeah, that's the one thing that I think I'm not saying I'm second was the catalyst for awesome like artistic stuff. But like, I feel like over and over and over since then, like the Chosen series, wow, so good. All the different aspects of Christian art, Christian movies. It's like, finally, we're not just like, it's not just Kirk Cameron, who's the only decent actor in the entire whatever film he was doing, and everybody else was just somebody they found off the street. It's like they put serious money. They've got some real actors. They're portraying Christ in a theologically sound yet relevant way. And that's been so exciting to see. It's like, oh, we're getting back into the arts again. Who knew?
Yeah. Yeah. And so that season of your life, I mean, how long did you spend kind of building that before you transpired into kind of the season that you're in now?
Yeah, it was only a 3-year stint, really, 2009 to 2012. A little beyond 2012, because when I became the lead pastor here in Austin, I still did a ton of I'm Second stuff. But it was primarily for those 3 years. And it was, what was interesting is that from 2009 to 2012, all these friendships that I made and connections I made when I started pastoring, they just moved to Austin. About 40 people just after they graduated college just moved to Austin. And from all these different schools, from Oklahoma to A&M, even people from West Point came down. It was sort of a wild, wild story. And over and over and over, people started just kind of joining that movement. And that was able to grow my church. And then we were able to plant our own church. So we planted in 2017, we planted Eastside Community Church. Anyway, it was such a sweet transition. My heart was always to pastor, but as a single guy, I was like, I'm not going to put myself in a position of leadership in that realm of pastoring a flock being single. That is going to be, it's not going to go well for me. And so after I got married, I was like, now I'm ready. I'm like able. And so that was, you know, finally at 34, I started pastoring, and it was just a really sweet time. And I've been here ever since. Really loving it.
Yeah. Yeah. So you said something earlier that I want to kind of circle back here, and you made a comment that like, if you could have gotten married early, that you would have done that, because you think that would have been helpful.
It's just, it's so great. I mean, marriage is awesome. I think for me, my parents' divorce, or like, I was always looking for the flaw in any woman I dated. Now, granted, I think God brought me the perfect girl and all that. But I'm now looking back and I'm like, I was so afraid of not being married well that I just sabotaged every relationship I was in. I was just stupid. And now that I have children, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm like, I had my last kid at 42. And I'm like, that would have been awesome to have 10 more years. And so I think that's where I feel like that's the minor frustration, because being a dad is awesome. It's like the greatest, like as a young man, like it would be the thing I'd say is like, I think we've sort of lost the value of like getting married, leading a family. It's the best thing in the world. And so I, you know, with 4 kids now and truly a blessing and just walking in that favor. If I could have done that 10 years earlier, awesome. Now, granted, God's sovereign. I think the wife that I got was exactly the one I needed, and she would have been in like middle school then. So that worked out for me. So but I think what happens for a lot of, at least for me, I think a lot of us are coming from broken homes, and what can happen is you're so afraid. And I don't want to put this on, I don't want to project on the random people, but you can be so worried that you're going to repeat the mistakes of your parents, at least for me, that you don't get married sooner. And so you just like put off what is going to be the ultimately most maturing thing in your Christian life out of fear. And that's just sad. And so anyway, yeah, I think that's when I look back at that as like, I was just afraid. I was afraid of a lot of stuff that didn't matter. And I remember when I was in seminary, my professor would say I was too picky. And what it was, I was just afraid. I was afraid that I wouldn't make it or it wouldn't last. And that was because I didn't see great marriages modeled. I just hadn't seen it. And I'm grateful for where I am now. And so if I encourage any 20-something, it's like, hey, there's a season of doing hard things. There's a season of building up the ability to provide for your family. And then, man, there isn't a more wonderful, hard thing to do than to raise children and to raise them up in the Lord. It's the hardest, most excruciatingly painful thing in the world, but it's so good. And I wish that I had more opportunity to do even more of it. So I'm grateful for where we're at, and I'm content. But man, if I could tell the next generation something, it's like, live to the full, invest in family. There is nothing better than that. No matter, all you do is when you're single, even if you're living for the Lord, it just kind of perpetuates a selfishness that I didn't even realize I was doing, because that's why, you know, your first couple of years of marriage is always hard. You're just undoing all the selfishness you've sort of reared into your own life. But yeah, I feel like that for me was a huge learning curve of, I didn't realize how selfish I was until I was married, and I didn't realize how generous I could be until I had kids.
Yeah. No, so for me, I'm on the opposite side of the spectrum, right? I had parents that are, you know, they're still married. They're, you know, I think they just hit 40 years. Yeah. Right. And so for me, the pressure was more of like, well, like I have a standard to live up to. And there was almost, yeah, you know, like me putting it on a pedestal of like that, you know, I have to meet that same, mm-hmm, successfulness in my own marriage. And one of the things God continues to show me is that my marriage and my parents' marriage, they're not a competition. And it's so like for those listening, like the spectrum is you can see it, like you either you didn't have it, the marriage is beautiful, or you did see it and you can come to a place where you can still see the beauty of that marriage. Mm. I just totally love that, the echo kind of what you're saying, because marriage is hard. Going back to like, yeah, kind of the beginning things, like it's the hardest thing I've done in my life. Yeah. Because I mean, there have been seasons where my wife is like, did we choose the right people? Like, are we, is it right to be married? Like, and like, it's hard to hear someone that you love and care for think or say out loud that like, oh, I don't know if we should have got married, but it's also an opportunity for you to be able to kind of shed your pride and like walk through those seasons of challenges together, because then it allows you to continue to persevere as those other seasons or harder seasons kind of come. And I think that's like, when we introduced our first child into our life, like, I don't know about you, but I was not fully prepared for how much, yes, my oldest son changed my life. Like internally, I was expecting that external. I have, you know, like 20 nieces and nephews between the two sides of our family. But like the internal change, it was almost like a second, like Christ came back in my life again. Like that, it was almost like I was, you know, baptized in like the Spirit, like reinvigorated, like my heart changed, because it was like I was the same person that went into the delivery room, that came out of the delivery room, but internally, like, I was different. And I think that's a great allegory of what it's like to like have when Christ comes into your life, is that you're physically the same person, but emotionally, intelligently, like, you are a completely changed person. You just don't see it at that point. And like the lens in which I was looking through life just morphed instantaneously. Man,
I totally agree with like the internal like transformation, but for me I thought that having a kid would be super hard just because I'd heard horror stories, and my kid was super hard, like screamed nonstop, and I just thought, okay, that's normal. I've done hard things before. My wife got wrecked by how hard our first kid was. But the thing that was challenging for me is like my extra, I thought I could still live the same life I had before.
Yeah.
Like, yeah, I was meeting with people like at, you know, I do two breakfasts. It's like, we can't waste time. Let's do two breakfasts. That way I can do ministry at from 6 to 7 and then 7 to 8. I had like my place at International House of Pancakes was like sort of reserved from like really 6 to 9. I would just do meeting after meeting after meeting. And my wife is like, I'm dying over here with this kid. And I was like, hey, listen, that's what you signed up for. This is hard. Yeah. I didn't realize that like part of my role was to be engaged more, just because I didn't have nieces, nephews, anything. I was just like, well, I don't know. You know, isn't that what moms do? Figure it out. Anyway, so I didn't take any, like, what's it called? like paternal leave. Like, you know, we had the baby on Friday. I was preaching that Sunday. Let's go. And so I think that was one of those things that I, just because my selfishness was so huge, I just didn't have the capacity to think through what she was going through. So I didn't, you know, my life shouldn't change just because we have kids. We have ministry to do. Like, you know, they come along for the ride. And now I kind of realize, oh, that's sort of like the backwards way of doing it. And because in my house, modeled for me was like work was first. You work, and we never took family vacations. Like, what would you take family vacation for? There's, you know, enjoy your life in the goodness of whatever. And I played lots of sports. That was kind of like a vacation. So I just didn't realize what slowing down or rest looked like at all. And so I talk fast, I work fast, we work hard. We, you know, all that thing was just like perpetual go, go, go. And then I watched my wife slowly deteriorate. And I was like, something's got to shift around kid three. Yeah. And that's when, for me, I was like, I am actually needed here. And I can't just go continue my life business as usual. I'm going to have to take more of a greater weight. And that means I'm going to have to say no to work or even good things like ministry for the better thing of family. And that has been a huge transition for me that I didn't realize was a part of being a pastor and a dad, is that the dad part is actually a huge role in your pastoring. And if I don't do it well, then I'm going to neglect not only the church might be fine, but the church is going to be somebody else's church in a couple of years anyway. And my family is going to resent me and hate me because I wasn't ever there. And I don't want that. So I think that's where that was a hard lesson that, again, wish I would have learned that one earlier. But that was good for me to kind of, again, as one who had never seen solid parents and what family looked like, just clueless. You just end up repeating what your parents did, regardless, good or bad, whatever, because that's just what you know. And so thankfully my wife had great parents and had great upbringing for the most part, where her dad was around for a lot of stuff and was involved. And that was I was like, oh, huh. I guess that is how you raise a child in the way they would go, and older, they won't depart from it. So anyway, it took me a little bit to get on board. And now I'm like fully on the like, oh, family first. And I always would have said family first. I always would have said that. But now actively practicing that becomes much more greater intentionality.
Yeah. So kind of as we start wrapping things up, I kind of want to get your take on this idea of that, you know, part of the Christian life, part of the Christian walk is, so I do. One of the aspects of a Christian walk is, you know, what I like to call unraveling the half truths down to the full truths that God truly has for us, and really that is, I think you've kind of talked through it as well, as you know, this idea of my own biases are the own skewed mentality of what I think is actually truth in my own life versus what is actually universally true in God's kingdom.
Yeah.
And having to submit myself constantly because I am an ever morphing person moving in a trajectory only one direction, whereas God is omnipresent, omnidirectional, and can move in all those things. However, I am limited. And so my limitations require me to be submissive, and as you reflect and see, you've come through a lot of different seasons of life. How have the things that you now know, the things that you now have walked through, what's your kind of viewpoint, or how do you see the things that you've let go that are necessarily maybe half truths, false beliefs, that allowed you to become fuller in your understanding of who God is, who His Spirit is, who His Son is?
I love that. I think the submission aspect. Look, I think one of the things that men struggle with is submission, of course, but submission to leaders who are not perfect. And what I mean by that is, I'll just give you an example. At one point, our church was growing, and I knew there was a need for us to move and grow and I saw this opportunity. I was like, this is exactly what we need to do. And I went to my elder board and they didn't see it that way. And I was like, you guys are complete. Like, how can you not see this? This is like, we need, our church needs to move from this one set up and tear down thing to a more permanent space. It would be rental, but we'll grow through that. We're growing right now. It's only like a little bit away, you know, a half mile away from where we are now. This will be the perfect opportunity to grow. And it was, they, one of the guys later apologized. Yeah, I should have done that, but I couldn't see it because I was blinded by whatever. But in that moment, I remember going, they can't see what we need to do and it's wrong, but God is not, if God wants this growth or this change to happen, he can make it happen like that. And he's not allowing it to happen. And he's putting these people that I feel like are making a foolish decision as leaders over me, like as an elder board, that are lay people that don't understand ministry. And I'm submitted to that. And God was developing me, because in the past, I would have just worked around them and figured out a way to make whatever I needed to make happen. And it would have been the right call, but the wrong way. Like, it would have been, I would have made something happen at the expense of relationship because I wanted to do it my way. And through that, I remember going, this is going to be hard, but I think this will be good for me. It was like one of those moments, rare moments of clarity, where I go, I'm submitting to God by submitting to people that are making a poor decision right now. And it was really beautiful for me. I think I grew through that, and I trusted that God would work it out. And he did. Like, what was wild about that is that through this situation, what ended up happening was ultimately what I thought needed to happen anyway. And it happened through the most bizarre set of crazy circumstances, like crazy, to a point where like we were gifted land and we're building now at a really great spot. And it's even better than it would have been. But that was all God providing that. But if I had thrown a fit, or if I said, you know, and I think there's this tendency when you see people make bad decisions, you're out. And we have a hard time submitting to people that make, I don't know, not the best decision. And what I've learned is that there is a blessing in submission. The reason we know this is that our wives are called to submit to husbands as the church is called to submit to Christ. And I don't know one perfect husband out there, like just don't know one. And I think when I realized that, like, if you want to talk about how women are submit to men, like, are men submitting to some sort of leadership organization structure within the church? And if you're not, then how are you leading your wife in that? And I think that's probably the biggest lesson that I've sort of learned, is that submission is the greatest gift that you can give to your, anyone following you, is them watching you submit to something joyfully. And that, gosh, that's hard. And boy, it's so growing. And I just think back, so for example, I've been preaching through Exodus, and you know, Moses delivers Israel out of Egypt. Now, he could have gotten Israel out of Egypt by like teleporting Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. But he did it through Moses, and Moses had to go submit to elders. Like, the first thing they say, go talk to the elders of the people and they're going to agree with you, but make sure you go and talk to them. I thought that was so strange. When I read that, I was like, oh wow, God, even 3,500 years ago, is still making great men of his submit to other people in some form or fashion to grow them. Because not only was God wanting to get Israel out of slavery from Egypt, he was wanting to grow Moses as a man of God. And I thought that was wild to me. God's not just all about getting, you know, point A to point B. He's all about growing the man as well as the ministry, growing the man as well as the job or the work or civilization. That to me is wild that he does everything. He's always doing sort of two things at once. And so I think that's where in my just speed of life that I like to live at, you know, I talk fast, I walk fast, I eat fast, but to slow me down was one of the greatest gifts God could have given me, to see that he's actually in control and my prayer life grows exponentially, and I can get more things done through prayer than I can through really great, charming conversations, really great, personal evangelism, even that my prayer life being the thing that sparks transformation and growth is probably the greatest gift I can give myself and the greatest gift I can give my ministry.
It's powerful. As you were speaking, you're talking about like trying to force or will something to be done, and you could have just done it yourself. And it made me kind of think of like the promise God gave to Abraham and Sarah, even that, yes, hey, Sarah, I'm going to give you these children. And they get to a point, and Abraham and Sarah just are like, well, obviously God's not going to do it. He's not moving fast enough. So let's go make it happen. So go sleep with my slave.
Right.
And how like that's exactly the temptation that we run into in a day-to-day life, is that like, I have to yield through the process to God, not try to show God how to physically. And I've started to learn that as I watch my son, my son gets older and older, like I can't do the things for him. Like I have to let him do the things. And as I reflect on like my relationship with God, how like he's letting me like fumble my way through life at points, because it's allowing me to be able to stand on my two legs, to be who he created me to be. And if he only allows me to get to only a certain level because I'm always waiting for him to catch me, or I'm always like, I need to fall. I need to do these things. And breaking that kind of tether that, well, if God's not going to do it faster, then I have to do it myself mentality. I always like closing with kind of a question. I think the segue you kind of closed with is kind of where I want to take it, is you talk about prayer. Over the last decade, my prayer life has transitioned and changed a lot, where it used to just be talking to God for things. And now I spend a lot more time of just sitting and not speaking at all, and how transformative that has been. It doesn't feel like prayer. It feels more like I'm just like a phone that's being digitally uploaded, or downloading whatever God has for me. That's the kind of visual that I like to have. I'm a visual person. But kind of for those listening, what in your prayer life, what have been helpful tools or helpful like ways of not allowing your mind to wander, or being consistent, or what are the practicalities prayer that you would love?
Yeah, I feel like this has been probably I don't know if there's one thing I can point to where my real growth has happened, is by developing the consistent prayer time first thing in the morning, where I'll spend 30 minutes just in prayer. Like, and I love what you just said. It's exactly right. Just sitting with God. It's like entering the presence of God and just being intentional about that. And then when my mind does wander, because it does, I take that as like God leading me a direction of like where I need to think about these things. And it's just talking to him about, you know, issues or frustrations or processing. You know, because how often do we even think about what our emotion, what emotions did I feel yesterday? I think one of the things that I would say that has probably been part of my problem is that I've been an emotionally delayed person. Like I wouldn't feel emotions in the moment. I'd feel them like way later. Maybe that was a product of West Point and combat, or maybe that's a product of, I don't know, being in a non-Christian home, you know, not knowing how to process what was happening, whatever it was. I've now been present with my own emotions and been like, God, help me walk through this. And I'm feeling some sort of way, and it's confusing, and I'm not even sure what I'm supposed to be feeling about that. And I want all these things, but is that the thing I should care about? I want what you want. All that, those conversations, the simple acts, prayer, ACTS, you know, there's gotta be some portion of worship. There's gotta be some portion of confession of sin, to restore the fellowship with God, portion where you're thanking God for all he's done for you, and then asking him for things, but he already knows what you need before you ask. And so there hasn't been a moment where like he hasn't ever provided. I mean, even when, you know, you try to give more extravagantly over time, just because you want to watch God move in your life, you know, test me in this. And so financially, that's been a big thing. Then like, God, I'm going to test you. You said to test you. Now I'm praying about it. And all of a sudden you realize he's had this whole thing the whole time. it's wild to think through all the different ways prayer has been so transformed. So for me to start there, because like I said, I'm a fast thinking, moving person. So I had to start with 5 minutes. I was like, you know, my PR today is 5 minutes, personal record, 5 minutes of prayer. Yay. And I'd sit there for 5 minutes. Then I'd read my Bible a chapter a day. And I've been going through this Bible is, I'm getting through the Bible in 3 years, 3 years and a quarter. If you do a chapter a day. And Galatians, this morning was Galatians 4. And so when you just do one chapter every single day, praying over that scripture, so I would take 5 minutes of prayer, 5 minutes reading my Bible, 5 minutes praying for someone in my family or lost people or whatever the list was. And over time that went from 5 minutes to 7 minutes, 7 minutes to 8 minutes, 8 minutes to 10 minutes and 30 seconds. And then it became 30. And so now I'm like, you know, 30 minutes is probably the right space time. And then now I'll spend more time in God's word. So it ends up being sometimes almost usually around 45 minutes to an hour of time with the Lord every morning before the day starts. And that's been just a real blessing for me. I think pointing back to like the successes or whatever of the church or my ministry or my family, I can go, wow, things are happening in the way that I prayed for them. Who knew? Prayer actually works. And you know that. I think everyone would say, yeah, prayer works. But to be in the habit of praying, to be in the discipline of praying, it's like being the discipline of eating right or the discipline of working out. If you do that same thing over a period of time, you're going to see results. The problem is we don't do anything longer than a week or 2 weeks. We start things and stop things. And so for me, I think that the prayer life of consistency, whatever you do, as long as you're consistent with it, it's going to produce results. And so, if you like what you're getting, keep doing what you're doing. But man, if you want to see your own life change, if you want to see your work-life balance or your family, your marriage change, start praying for your marriage. It baffles me when I have guys, they will spend hours scrolling on social media and 0 hours praying for their wife. Like, you can't change your wife, but God can. Why not just spend your time there with him? You can't change your kids, but God can. And I think that's the wild part. I think sometimes we just go, well, there's nothing I can do. I might as well just watch TV. And now I get me all, ramped up on that. But I do feel like that's the part of the Lord works, not just so you have a better life, but like there's a real reason. He says, like, be intimate with me. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. That's not just in there for like a nothing. That's a promise of the God that he is going to bring good things to his children who spend a lot of time with him. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It might be even harder, but I think that's going to be a blessing beyond a blessing. And I feel like that's what I've really learned over the past several years of just experiencing God's favor in my prayer life.
Yeah. You kind of talked about, working out and having that like consistency to build muscle over time, and prayer is very similar. Do you have a spotter, quote unquote, or someone that keeps you accountable to that consistency?
Sure. Yeah. I mean, I have accountability questions that I have that my accountability partner, which is one of my elders at the church, we go through, and one of them is like, are you spending regular time in prayer? And every week he asks me. And if I say no, he'll go, well, let me pray for you. Like, you committed to do this and you're not doing it. So therefore that's like a vow unfulfilled, right? Like is it like deep sin? No, but it's like a vow unfulfilled. I want to spend time regularly with God. And this to me, I think is super valuable. And so he'll pray for me like, hey, you've not spent intimate with your Heavenly Father. And there is a real understanding that that's something you've committed to. Now let confess your sins. Now, I don't want to get too legalistic about it, but the reality is like, I want that to be like, hey, that's something I want to be a part of my life. And I'm committing that almost a vow unto the Lord. And so therefore, if I've not fulfilled it, then that's sinful. And so he'll pray the gospel for Jesus. Thank you for Chris's confession of being lazy about his time with you. Lord, you took that sin to hell and you rose to them. The same spirit lives in Chris. And would you empower him by the Holy Spirit to fulfill his commitment to you and let him walk in a place of no condemnation? And that simple prayer allows me the freedom to continue, whether that's the prayer over my lust, or that's the prayer over my not treating my wife right, or getting angry and being harsh with my children. So I've got a whole list of questions that he'll ask me to make sure that I'm walking with the Lord. And I think, man, if you don't have a regular rhythm of confession and repentance, you're going to find that your spiritual life will grow stagnant, because you'll think, I guess I'm good. But the reality is, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. But if we say we have no sin, we make God out to be a liar. And that's 1 John 1:10. You're like, no, I guess I'm making God out to be a liar when I'm like, I'm good. That's what cracks me up when people are like, is there anything I'm praying for about? No, I'm pretty good. You're a liar. That's a fine. Or you're making God out to be a liar, or you're self-deceived, either one. Anyway, that's what I found in my own heart, that there's a reality. Like, there's a part of me that wants to be self-deceived. I don't want to look into the deep recesses of my soul to find the dark things that are there. But when I do, you know, search my heart of God, find it, is there any unclean way in me? Oh, and he'll point it out. It's just then understanding, what am I going to do with that? Will I find freedom in that? Will I be able to confess that and have the gospel prayed over me? That to me, I feel like is, again, back to that submission thing of not only not having to be perfect, but recognizing that's impossible, that although we've been given the Holy Spirit and although we have all this incredible capacity, clearly God's word says if we walk around talking about how we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves. And so I don't want to be self-deceived. I think that's probably the greatest gift of the prayer life, and the greatest gift of accountability.
Yeah, cool. Yeah, so I appreciate you taking the time out of your schedule. I always like to close in prayer and then that way send some people off. So, yeah, Father, we just want to thank you, praise you, glorify you for who you are, how big you are, how powerful you are. You're the creator of all things. And you created us in your image so that we could be image bearers, making heaven on earth as we are filled with your Spirit. Father, we lift up Chris and we thank you for him. Thank you for everything he's doing. We lift up his church. We lift up people in his church so they can continue to make disciples, that can continue to spread your good news to the people in Austin, Texas. And I just thank you and praise you for an opportunity to talk with him. I ask that this discussion would be encouraging to all those that listen, and that it would bring either revelation or light of practicalities of being able to continue to preserve in your spirit when we go through hard things in life, Father, because we will go through hard things, but you're the rock in which we can stand on through that storm. And this I pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Thanks, Ben. Appreciate you, buddy. Yeah. Man, that's awesome.
Thank you for tuning in to this episode of the Revenant Living Podcast. We hope you were inspired by Chris Pleckenpole's incredible journey of faith, leadership, and perseverance. From embracing hardship to seeking wisdom in trials, Chris has reminded us of the importance of accountability, prayer, and submission in deepening our relationship with God. His story is a testament to how faith transforms not just our own lives, but the lives of those we're called to lead. If you enjoyed this conversation, don't forget to subscribe, leave a review, and share this episode with someone who needs encouragement today. Until next time, remember, living a life of faith means doing the hard things and trusting God every step of the way. Stay strong, stay faithful, and we'll see you on the next episode of Revenant Living.